right, folks, you are listening to the Yishai Fleischer Show here on JewishPress.com, JNI Media, and of course, YishaiFleischer.com. Thank you so much for being with us wherever you are and wherever you are around the world. We all owe a great debt of gratitude to the guy who saved the world. His name is Noach. He was an incredibly righteous person in his time, and if it wasn't for him, this world would have been destroyed. God was a little bit upset about the creation of the world, was disappointed in humanity and mankind. But guess what? Noach found favor in God's eyes, and he saved the world through this incredible one righteous person. This is the seed of humanity, and not just of humanity, but everything else that existed in this world, maybe except for the fish. We'll talk about that, because we're on Spiritual Cafe with Rabbi Mike Foyer. Rabbi Mike, welcome to the program.
Thanks, Yishai. I'm glad to be here.
I'm a little caffeinated. I'm a little excited to be here with you at Beit Midrash Sulam Yaakov in the heart of Jerusalem, where you are educational director. And also getting here today was an incredible event by itself, just seeing Jerusalem in this wave of terror, and yet seeing young people walking around the city with flags, music. There was a restaurant that brought a big Rolls Royce, put a big Rolls Royce in front of the restaurant right here in the Shuk, in the outdoor market, and had a note on it saying, if you're a security service, come in. We're going to give you free lunch, free coffee. And it had this big poster on a Rolls Royce out there. And the Jewish nation appears to be fighting back with a lot of courage. There's some pictures circulating around the internet of ultra-Orthodox women carrying rollers. I'm talking about like dough rollers.
Yeah, rolling pins.
Rolling pins in their bags and basically sending out a message, we will roll right over you.
Yeah, well, listen, you can't live in fear. And I think a lot of not living in fear is being ready and also just accepting what is.
So I want to talk to you about a man for a second. Before we get to Noach the man, I want to get to the second, to another man, which is, his name was Howard. Mm. And Howard passed away this week, and you and I were both at his funeral. He was the stepfather of a good friend of ours. And Howard had actually survived, nearly died at the Sbarro bombing many years ago.
That's right.
And Howard, about 2 weeks ago, contracted pneumonia, and I think maybe sepsis, other things, and basically went into the hospital into critical care, critical condition, into the ICU, and didn't make out of there alive, did not make it out of there alive. And he was buried at night. And you and I were at that funeral. You said the Kaddish prayer, the prayer over the dead. And I wanted to share with you a thought about Howard, and that is that the minute that I heard that Howard was very sick, and especially when I heard that Howard had passed away and we were praying for his life while he was sick, I thought to myself, gosh, you know, that Howard, he must have died right now because he was willing to give up his life so that somebody else wouldn't have to. Mm-hmm. As in, somebody else had the judgment on them for whatever reason, that their life, like let's say some young mother, and Howard was saying, no, listen, I survived the last bombing. And other people died all around me, and I want to give my life up a little bit for somebody in the streets of Jerusalem today. I had this feeling, just this kind of gut feeling. And I didn't remember the Sbarro thing. I just had this feeling generally that he's that kind of person that would give up of himself. Then I remember that he had survived the Sbarro bombing. So anyway, I came to the funeral to see you at the cemetery at night, which is only done here in Jerusalem. It's freaky, let's be honest.
It's very intense.
Super intense. It was a beautiful, beautiful smelling night. It was just beautiful, beautiful. You could see so much of Jerusalem from the Har Menuchot cemetery. And then as we're there, a murmur came through the crowd. It was a brand new part of the cemetery. And there wasn't many tombs there, but there were two tombs that were fresh. And you know here in Israel the difference between a fresh and not fresh tomb. It's not yet, doesn't have the big stone on it and all that. And who was it? It was the Henkin couple who had been murdered during the Sukkot holiday in Samaria, shot dead while driving, and their kids in the back were spared, four of them, four boys, and also Mr. Levi, Rabbi Levi, from the Old City of Jerusalem, a neighbor and friend to many of my friends, and they were right there. They were right there, and Howard was being buried with them. And to me, it all made sense. I said, wow, Howard is one of the Kedoshim. He was willing to die to be amongst these people so that somebody else wouldn't be here. That was my my shivery feeling, that like a spinal jolt that ran through me as I saw those tombs.
That's an amazing insight, because my experience of standing by the grave and saying the mourner's prayer, saying the Kaddish, was thinking about how many funerals, unfortunately, had been happening. And God forbid, would there be more in the future? And what could I really do about it? And, you know, the Kaddish is not about death. It's about life, and it's not just about life. It's about the sanctification of God's name, right? Basically, in the face of the most difficult experience that a person can really have, we declare out loud the glory of God's name in spite of it all. And I was really thinking about the situation in Jerusalem and how that's really what we need to do when we walk the streets, this Rolls Royce, you know, walking with roller pins. Is that you can't change the world around you as an individual. I mean, some people are fortunate to be in those moments, but the rest of us, what we have to do is just make God's name great. And I felt a tremendous gratitude for them having asked me to declare the greatness of God there. And then when one of my friends said to me, I mean, do you realize that we're standing next to the Hankins grave, I really actually began to cry. Because of the tremendous sense of what it is to live in Jerusalem today. You know, and like you mentioned, the view from where he was buried was just, I felt like we were looking at the future. I mean, to imagine 200 years ago, the city of Jerusalem, which was like a walled hilltop, and the dreams of the Jewish people was a dusty, faraway place. To imagine the lights of like an urban center surrounding a very good man finding his final rest.
Right. So we bid farewell on this earthly plane to Howard, and also to the Henkins and to Rabbi Levi. By the way, Rabbi Henkin was also a scholar, had been writing a lot of Torah, was kind of known for his innovative and very erudite and loving Torah.
Had the merit to read some of his pamphlets.
Right. He was a known writer, and kind of just like all the people that have been taken so far are just model best people. And I really believe that they are offerings. They're offerings to Hashem. And we believe that they're in a better place now. And the death of a righteous is an expiation for this world. And we certainly seek that expiation at this time, so that God will bless us with the blessings of a more redeemed and fixed world.
Amen.
Indeed. On the streets today in Jerusalem, there are elements that remind one of the story of Noah, in that God destroyed the world since he saw the evils of mankind. And he was just, I'm just disappointed in you, humanity. I'm just disappointed in you. That's all I could say.
Mm-hmm.
And there's definitely that. There is a pasuk that says, "V'temaleh ha'aretz chamas." The land was filled with chamas. Chamas generally is understood as being kind of like theft and assault and violence, and no respect for the borders of the value of the other individual and what's in his pocket and his body and his right to his self defense and his welfare and the pursuit of welfare. No, there was none of that. There was only might makes right. A Hitler-like ideology, a Nietzschean-like ideology that strength should overcome the weak, and that's fine, instead of respecting the individual and weakness and boundaries. And so God answered the boundary-less society with a boundaryless water, a waterfall that had no longer any boundaries that was created. It was a tit-for-tat. Mida keneged mida. That means that the characteristic of the punishment fit the characteristic of the crime. And so the world was erased. And there's no question in my mind that we are seeing elements of that. And the great, beautiful irony is that the organization Hamas named itself after the very act of violence, murder, assault, theft. This is very much part and parcel of who they really are. And we're seeing that ideology in the streets of Jerusalem.
It's astounding to me how it's as if the chaos just comes seeping up between the cracks of society. Listen, we're not in a simple situation. Every society today that sees itself as civilized and organized uses violence in order to maintain order, You know, in America, sometimes people don't understand that because the violence that set things in order there was long in the past and was so complete that, you know, you've got an ocean on one side, an ocean on the other, Canada to the north, Mexico to the south. It's things appear to be very orderly. Here, we live on the edge of chaos. We live on the edge of chaos, and I'm not going to get into whose fault is what and et cetera. I'm not really interested in that. We live on the edge of chaos, and what we're seeing now is that despite our attempts to hold order, I feel like it's like the waters of the deep, right? That's what it says. The waters of the deep opened up, and they just came seeping through. And, you know, it says at the end of the parsha that God promises never to bring the waters of Noah again, never to wipe out humanity. And I find that very hopeful, but it does make me wonder what we're called to do in the face of what, you know, Hamas, such just senseless violence, nihilism, and a desire for death and destruction.
You know, my father once expounded on the verse of an eye for an eye, and he said to me, "Shai, here's the deal." He said, "You see, our lower earthly courts are empowered to take care of business and to find the criminals, punish them, and do what needs to be done in order to, as it says, God loves justice. Somebody's got to, what's the word? Bring justice into this world is a fancier word. He says, but if that's not done, the heavenly court will take care of it.
Mm.
Meaning to say, if the lower courts will not administer, that's the word I was looking for, administer justice, the upper worlds shall. And he said, therefore, it's an eye for an eye. If you make the criminal, if he took out an eye and you make him pay money, you've adjudicated the issue and administered justice, good. It's done in the lower court. But if it's not taken care of, it'll be taken care of in the upper courts.
I pray that we have the strength and the moral fiber as a society to do that. Because I feel what I fear is justice through a narrow lens. You know, if all that justice is shooting someone who pops up in cold blood and attempts to stab you, which I do believe is justice, even though I would like to believe that if you can, you could shoot for the legs. At this point, I don't really think that that's such a live discussion. But if that's all justice is for us, then we're not going to move forward. And by the way, it's also, I don't believe, just justice in terms of how do we work out our relationship with the Arabs who live under our rule, who have yet to accept the fact they live under our rule because we have yet to accept the fact that we rule them, right? I believe that what we're heading for, and we see it in the world media, and we see it in the craze of the misinformation that's just spilling out around us, is that really, I believe, the question that needs
disinformation.
To be addressed. Disinformation. You're right.
Disinformation.
Because it's actively deceptive. I believe that the real issue of justice is Am Yisrael being willing to stand up and say, okay, how did we get in this situation to begin with?
Right.
Why is it that we are so hardened and that the remnants of our people that escaped the destruction in Europe and the expulsion from the Arab lands has its back against the wall still? And yeah, the Palestinians are suffering. And I'm not going to get into whose fault is that or not. But to even narrow the lens there, which is where the world wants to keep it, what it does is it absolves the world of real justice. And that's why I believe our vision of redemption is absolutely bound up with what you're saying, which is coming to justice with the world.
The Prime Minister of Israel right now has released a lot of tweets that say that Abu Mazen is criminal for the incitement that he's raised, the call basically to kill Jews, and yet a tweet later he'll say,
"I'm going to meet him in Jordan."
Right? What can we sit down and talk and without any preconditions? It's frustrating.
It's not just frustrating. What it will do is undermine any hope for justice.
Right.
Because in that light, it's not hard to understand why people believe our soldiers and our citizens are just gunning people down on the street.
Mm-hmm.
Because our prime minister is speaking out of both sides of his mouth.
And yet, I got to tell you something. There is something so Purim-like about what's going on.
Oh my gosh.
Do you see that? It's exactly like
the world turned over.
Right, but the Amalekites are coming out in the streets. And not all of them are Amalekites, but those that come out to fight, the Jews are coming out with their rolling pin. What are they called?
They're not even coming out to fight. They're just coming out to kill.
To kill, but to fight, to destroy Jews, and the Jews are fighting back. And I salute right now the men and women and children of Israel who are out there to fight.
Mm.
I'm blessing everybody. I'm just telling people, have a great day. Stay tactical. It's just to send my blessing to people. I'm like, stay tactical, because Amalek is out there right now, and you may have to face him face to face. And I don't care if you're a 70-year-old woman, and I don't care if you're a 13-year-old boy on a bike. You're going to face that Amalekite, and you got to be ready. And I don't care if you have a fork that you got to carry in your pocket, whatever you can. And I take a lot of empowerment from my grandfather's from the town of Ostrovtsa, Ostrovets, and there was a very famous righteous man there called Meir Yechilmi Ostrovtsa. He was a famous Hasidic Rebbe, and he was weak because he had been fasting for a long time. He had foreseen the coming of the Holocaust. Very weak. But one day he heard that there was a pogrom coming to the town of Ostrovets, so he got out from under his blankets, took out, I think it was a kind of a small pitchfork or a small shovel, and stood outside of his door with the light on. And then everybody in the town saw that the Rebbe did that. Everybody stood outside of their door with like some whatever tool they had. And the mob came, and they saw the Jews ready and prepared. They just plain turn around. Mm. And that's what I'm telling people. Stay tactical out there. Get out there. Sure, say your blessings in the morning. Pray to God. But get out there with a fork and prepare to fight with Amalek right now.
That is important. And listen, when I'm getting off the bus and waiting for the train, I found myself putting my back against something hard and making eye contact with everyone within 10, 15 meters of me.
Staying tactical.
At the same time, I pray that we merit to leadership that is willing not to just quell some wave of violence, to stick a Band-Aid, to give a little bit of sedative or pacifier to whoever they need to, and just let it go. Let's take this opportunity. Let's actually take this opportunity. If things are going to fall apart, it's either going to be May Noach.
I just don't want you to be frustrated, though. I just don't want you to be frustrated, because it just may not happen right now.
I'm feeling the frustration. I'm sure you're hearing
people,
my voice.
But the people themselves are showing guts and grit.
Do you know where this connects to the Parsha? Is that, you know, this is not our first story of chaos. Right? Don't forget that the whole story of creation began with chaos. Aretz hayta tohu vohu. The land was utter chaos, and there was darkness on the face of the deep.
Right.
And what grew out of that was creation. The difference with the stories of the waters of Noah is that we had a creation, the waters come, and everything gets reduced down to this very little space. You know, 300 amot by 50 amot little box, floating seed of the future, right? And the question is the chaos that's happening now just meant to destroy like the waters of Noah, or is it the chaos which has to precede new creation, which we see is planted there at the beginning of the creation story? Because the reality is, look all around us, all the structures post-World War II, all the elements of colonialism are falling apart. And why are we as a people not rejoicing in the fact that these structures, which were false to begin with and have caused us so much trouble, aren't falling apart? Why aren't we seizing the opportunity to be ourselves, to lead, to assert our vision?
Because part of us is also fossilized in those structures, and part of us is scared. And here's an interesting thought about Noah. You know, when Noah opened the ark, it says that he had to kind of kick the animals out.
Mm-hmm.
In a sense, they had been fossilized. They were institutionalized, ready to stay a seed. Think about a seed, by the way. Seeds do not, if you find, we find these 2,000-year-old seeds at Masada, it's not easy to get them to sprout.
That's right.
Seed, sprout. I don't know. I've been a seed for so long. I'm not sure I can sprout now.
You know why? Because between the sprouting and the new fruit is the most dangerous time. As a seed, you could survive forever. Like you said, 2,000 years on Masada, these date seeds survived. Once that tree bears fruit and has new seeds, it's guaranteed life forever. But if that tree dies before it bears fruit, then what was kept in that seed for 2,000 years will be gone forever. Right? And there's a tremendous fear that we're feeling right now that we're back in Eretz Israel. We've begun to sprout no matter what. It's happened. There's no stopping that process.
Right.
But the fear is, but what if we don't bear fruit? What if, you know, the Iranians nuke us or our enemies overrun our borders and all these, you know, great fantasies I'm sure that you have sometimes too about, like, how could it really end, right? And there's a fear on my part, not physically, personally, because as my wife will tell you, I have an extraordinary lack of fear for self-safety, sometimes hazardously so. But my fear is that we shouldn't be able to bear fruit. And because the world needs the fruit that Am Yisrael can bear in this time.
It's interesting you say that because that's a different take. I didn't see it that way exactly because of what you said, that we're sprouting anyway. To me, it's like a biological process. Like it or not, we're going to bear fruit. It's like
unless you cut the tree down.
This tree ain't being cut down. It's interesting, by the way, that we're talking about trees.
Mm-hmm.
The Beit HaMikdash, the Holy Temple in Jerusalem, is also known as the Lebanon.
Yeah.
Because of the cedars of Lebanon that were used to build it.
Mm-hmm.
And also it's this high place, this beautiful place with great air. It's kind of it's called the Lebanon.
Mm-hmm.
It's an interesting thing about that. By the way, let me take a break for a second and just say that today's show is sponsored by our good friend Jack, who is sponsoring the show in honor of his wife Lillian and his sister Sarah, and blesses them that Hashem should continue leading them on a spiritual journey.
Amen.
And through your help, Jack, and contribution, so many more people are being turned on to the incredible Torah that's coming out of Jerusalem and out of Israel. So thank you so much, and we do bless you guys, Lillian and Sarah. Keep up the good work. And I also want to thank my good friend James Kost, who threw in a little bit to make sure that this show keeps going, and appreciate it. And also to Helen Kinsey, who sent in a donation, and she says, keeping all of you in my prayers, I'm Yisrael Chai.
Amen.
And also the Michel family from Switzerland, who make so many of my projects happen. Thank you so much for all of your help. And all of you who go to YishaiFleischer.com and help, you guys know we're doing it for the cause. Every penny that ever comes into our coffers only goes to spreading God's Torah, to strengthening Am Yisrael and Eretz Yisrael. Thank you so much for being part of it. So Noah, we said, is the seed. Noah is the seed. He takes a broken world, and he takes it into the ark. One of the things that people have a hard time understanding is, how do you get all those animals into this little ark? And why does the Torah give us the dimensions of this ark? Mm-hmm. What is that all about? What is this? How do you make a world contract into a seed?
You know, before modern science, I think we would have lacked any metaphor.
Right.
But, I mean, it's staring us in the face at this point, whether you want to go in the biological sense of DNA.
Right.
Or you want to go in the computer sense of source code. I think a lot of what this story is coming to tell us is don't be afraid when things fall apart. Look at the richness of the world today. People are shouting. In America, I'm hearing my friends and my family there saying, like, you know, what's going to happen? We've built up this incredible society, and we look around at these countries around us right now that are literally just collapsing, and say, well, how are we going to ever do that again? The answer is no. Don't mistake genotype with phenotype, right? The genetic code or the source code always has the potential to create the whole. It just needs to find its place to express. The expression of it might be ephemeral.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And that's, I believe, what the story of the ark is about. God says to Noah, listen, take the core. Squeeze it down till it's all together. And I'm going to wipe away what was and give you fresh ground. And that's the challenge of what it is to be Noah. I mean, we all have those moments in our life. Things fall apart.
Right.
When they fall apart, it's an opportunity for tremendous creativity.
Right.
Right? Or panic.
You know, it's interesting you say that. I've always had a tremendous respect for the United States for the issue of the Twin Towers,
mm-hmm.
and how that unbelievable mess that was created at 9/11. And I'm just talking about the mess part.
Just the physical
devastation
in the middle of a massive city.
Right. And how many floors down, and the subway system, the whole, and electricity and lines. And what a hellish mess to build it back up to a tower.
Mm-hmm.
A beautiful new tower, Tower One in Manhattan. I always kind of like, I salute you, America, for having that creative impulse. Mm-hmm. Here in the Middle East, when things go down, they don't get back up so easily.
That's true.
And I was always awed by that. You know what? I'm gonna use this opportunity to take a break. We're gonna take a little a tiny stop here for a second. We're gonna come right back and talk about yet another tower that was raised. But was it for the honor of God, or was it to fight God? You're listening to the Yishai Fleischer Show. Rabbi Mike Foyer joins us on Spiritual Cafe. You join us wherever you are. Stay tuned, stay strong. We'll be right back. All right, folks, we're back here on the Yishai Fleischer Show. We're in Beit Midrash Sulamia Akov in beautiful Nachlaot Jerusalem. That means that we're in the home and we're sitting with Rabbi Mike Foyer, who is the educational director here and joins us for Spiritual Cafe every week, thank God, on the Yishai Fleischer Show. Rabbi Mike, we were just talking about Tower 1 in Manhattan, the rebuilding of a very broken world of 9/11. And I wanted to use that as an archetype of being able to rebuild. The Maccabees, I always think of them as this group of people who were able to clean out something that was very broken. Noah, as you so aptly said, was a seed who was able to land on fresh ground. And yet the Torah portion ends not with the hopeful story of Noah and the rainbow, but rather goes to yet another story, which is the Tower of Babel, which is man is united. He is a builder. He is strong. He's got a vision, and he's got strength. And yet, he harnesses that strength not to be one with God, but to be antagonistic towards God, to remove God from this world, and to somehow say, no, we are God. We are superior.
I find the story of the Tower of Babel to be one of the most powerful metaphors for the world in which we live. Because on the surface of it, this is what everybody wants. It starts off by saying, "Vahi kol ha'aretz safa echad, u'dvarim achadim." Everybody's speaking one language. Everybody's together. Isn't what the world wants? And yet, not only do they ultimately use it as an act of rebellion, but just look in the simple reading, right? Everybody says to their friend, "Hava nilvana levenim v'nisrafa lesrefa." Let's make everything into bricks. You know what the difference between building with bricks and building with stones, which was the other technology that existed in that time, was? Right? Bricks are all the same. And therefore, you're able to just plug them in wherever. Right? This is the image of unity which demands total conformity. This is the image of unity that I hate to mention it, but that our cousins to the East, ISIS, they want the whole world to be one language, right? They want the whole world to think the same, act the same, dress the same, but that's what they want. Mm. But you know what the amazing thing when you talk about building with stones is? There's another verse that comes much later in the Tehillim. It says, "Evan ma'asu habonim haita l'rosh pina." Right? The evan, the stone rejected by the builders, becomes the cornerstone. And you know what the sages said? What's that? What the stone that was rejected by the builders? That was Avraham. It was Abraham, our father, because he didn't fit. He had edges, and different faces. Right? Because it takes an appreciation of the preciousness of every individual to build them truly into a society that can act together. Right? Because the reality is, if you need to gain unity by conformity, then you will weaken what it is to be human. If you can unite people in their uniqueness and diversity, that's a vision which can bring humanity to a different level.
That's, by the way, certainly the vision of here, Nachlaot, and the Beit Midrash Sulam Yaakov. That's definitely part of that. All the different jagged edges come together to make a beautiful...
In service of God.
In the service of God. And that actually softens our edges, right? There's a phrase in Pirkei Avot, we stand erect. When people came to Jerusalem, when they stood erect, they were squished. But when they bowed down, there was a lot of space for everybody. When you kind of give space to the other, when you honor the other's weirdnesses and edges, there's a lot of space.
Not only that, you know what's amazing about edges and strange things that stick out from us is that they can either push people away or they can be places for deep connection.
Right.
You just have to find how we all fit together.
It's interesting you say that. I have a good friend who's a very good lady and has had a hard time in marriages. Mm-hmm. And she told me that one of her husbands didn't like that. She's a well-known person, and she's a well-known analyst. And her husband, one of these husbands that divorced her, didn't like that she would like yell back at the news when she would watch the news. And she said to me, instead of seeing that this was an endearing trait, this person couldn't stand it. And you know what? I went back home, and my wife did whatever she did, and I said, that's so endearing. And I started using that word, endearing. Like, your weirdnesses are endearing. They're what makes your specialness.
Listen, it's a question of whether the people we relate to, we need them to be the person we want them to be, or we actually are able to love them for who they actually are.
Mm-hmm. Not easy. Not easy.
Not.
And certainly, the greatest lover of them all is God Almighty, who sees all of our edges, and he sees all of our edges, and he accepts them, hopefully, when they're in the service of God, as being endearing, and he can really stand us, and that's amazing by its, on its own. He almost wiped out the world, but he saw chen. He found chen. He found what does that mean? He found Noach matzah chen.
I mean, chen, you could literally translate as grace, but really chen is that thing that sticks out that makes you love someone. Think about it. What's a nekudat chen in modern Hebrew? It's a beauty spot. It's that point of imperfection that makes someone special instead of just like abstractly beautiful that you can't relate to. It's that little piece of something that makes you you, that makes me love you because you're you and not because you're some idea of what I think you should be.
Mm-hmm. Not just an image.
Not just an image, but a reality. Right. And reality is messy. Reality has edges. If you go around trying to build high towers and be strong by forcing reality into one mold, in the end of the day, it's going to fall apart.
But God did honor, to some extent, the unity of that generation.
Because yeah, that's a value.
That was a value. So he didn't destroy them, but he gave them disunity. Disunity.
Mm-hmm.
And the one place where unity can come back is a house of prayer for all nations, where all of our differences can be expressed in their different ways, but in one house where God's 70 faces and 70 understandings can deal with the 70 nations and accept all of this, all of us. Those, of course, are the nations that yearn for God, who want God, who want to hold on to the four corners of a Jew and say, take me up to Jerusalem and let me connect. Not those Amalekites, jihadists, Nazis, or whatever dark forces that want to undermine that connection of the world with God through trying to destroy the Jewish people. And the phrases that have come out of the United States administration that basically support the idea that the Jewish people have no rights on the Temple Mount, and our, you know, movement towards that house of prayer for all nations is actually the stumbling block for peace in this world, are lining up on the wrong side.
Listen, those who choose life will live, and those who don't will not.
Well, I want to thank our good friends that make this show possible. Once again, I want to thank Jack, who supports this show in honor of Lillian and his sister Sarah. May Hashem take them on their spiritual journey. Our friend Helen, who looks forward to our broadcasts. Our good friend James, thank you so much for your support. And our good friends, the Michels. And all of you out there, we want to hear from you. Write me an email, yeshai@yeshaifleischer.com or show@yeshaifleischer.com. Yeah, I like that better. show@yeshaifleischer.com. If you have any thoughts, any questions for Rabbi Mike Foyer, please write to me, and I'll be sure to send that to him. And also, of course, to talk about on the next show. Wherever you are, stay strong. Don't let anybody, stay tactical. Don't let anybody knife you physically or spiritually. Stay connected and never be afraid. And stay loving and stay tuned. And shalom. Rabbi Mike, thanks so much.
Shabbat shalom, Yisrael.
Shabbat shalom.